In the name of God,
Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen.
Please be seated. One of the first ways we should begin looking at the story of the temptation of Jesus is perhaps to think of it, at least at first, about what exactly the devil may be and what the devil signifies in our Christian faith. The devil comes in and out of our scriptural record, and we don't often pause to think a little bit about just what exactly is this devil, and how does it come to be, and what does it mean for our lives and our own struggles. And here this morning, we hear what it means for Jesus' struggle. C.S. Lewis wrote quite a bit about the devil, especially in the Screwtape Letters, one of his greatest works. And he often felt that there were two mistakes we make with regard to the devil. One is to not believe at all. Just that we don't believe the devil exists, or that the devil can be a power or a force, or we dismiss it altogether. That's the argument that if God is all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, if God has created everything to be good and to be whole and to be pure, then what do we have this devil running around for? So we kind of sweep the devil under the carpet. The other is to believe too much in the devil. Put too much credence in the devil, too much excuse, perhaps, for our sin. You know, we personify the devil and the devil gets us off the hook. So those of us of a certain age might remember the comedian Flip Wilson and Geraldine. You remember Geraldine? And whenever Geraldine got into a real tight spot, Geraldine would say, "The devil made me do it." And push the circuit breaker, as it were. It wasn't me, it was the devil. For Lewis, the devil's power lies first in the capacity to deceive us. That was his best definition. That its powers aren't real, and that we can't fall prey to them. The devil's ability to deceive us, to look very much like us, to think like us, to be part of our human, emotional, spiritual existence, that's where the devil causes the most problems. I mean, if the devil kind of landed, or I should say came up, like the Wicked Witch of the West through the floor, you know, with smoke and flame, and stood there with a pitchfork and a red tail, we probably wouldn't have any trouble ever getting involved with the devil. I mean, that would kind of be the warning sign, but that's, of course, not how the devil works. We often commit our worst sins precisely when we are oblivious to what and to why we are sinning. Or as the old confession read, which I will sneak in every once in a while because I like to mix it up, we have left undone those things we ought to have done. That's the first thing we confess. And then we confess and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. Martin Luther, who wrestled with the devil in many ways, Martin Luther felt that the devil has already been judged. God's infinite power has constrained the forces of darkness. The devil has been cast down on earth, but only for a short time. So we should not fear the devil, but rather look at the devil as if it were a vicious dog on a chain. Isn't that an interesting image? A vicious dog on a chain. The limits, the physical limits of its power is the chain. The emotional power of that fearful dog, that is what can scare us. But the devil's power is nothing compared with the final power of God. So with that as background, we encounter Jesus in his encounter with the devil, with those weaknesses that just might have driven him from God. The temptation is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it is only referred to in Mark. Jesus went to the wilderness and was tempted by the devil and was not overcome by the devil, and the story goes ahead. Matthew and Luke, however, have the famous temptations, have this personification of the devil, have this conversation with him. And the three specific temptations are the same. And the irony is that Jesus is completely alone, apart from these worldly temptations. So these arise not so much externally as from within him, his own doubts and his own fears, which is perhaps one of the best things we can take away from this story, that if Jesus had doubts and fears, it's okay if we do as well. The first temptation is a temptation of sustenance, bread, what nourishes us physically, what will strengthen us spiritually. And the devil is very matter of fact in this one. Jesus, you must be starving. I bet this stone looks a lot like a loaf of bread. Maybe you could just change it into one. You know, you can do that, as a matter of fact. I mean, you're going to go on and change loaves and fishes and feed 5,000 people. What's one little rock turned into one little loaf of bread? I mean, you know, just oh, so makes so much sense, doesn't it? Whisper, Jesus' hungry, hungry ear. And Jesus doesn't deny anything that the devil says or that he, Jesus, feels. You know the expression, don't feed the beast? And he simply says, I don't live by bread alone. The second, the question, the temptation of sovereignty. That is the second temptation. Who is really Lord? Who is truly God? If I have enough God in me, I can have all the power in heaven and earth, all the power of the world. Jesus, don't you get that? You can do this. And you won't need at all the one who created you, because I'll step in on God's behalf. Just worship me. And everything else that's going to happen to you won't have to happen to you. And Jesus, again, snaps out of it. I mean, I bet that was very appealing. But he snaps out of it, and again, a simple quote, I'll put my trust fully in God. Thank you anyway. The third one is the most treacherous, and that is salvation. The lure of seeking salvation on one's own terms. The devil's appeal, the worst of the three, because this time the devil quotes scripture. Let's fight fire with fire. Anyway, the devil says, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And by the way, Jesus, it says, on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. So go right ahead and pitch head first off that temple. You've got nothing to worry about, Jesus. Nothing at all. And Jesus thinks for a moment, maybe I can't do anything, and maybe God will bail me out. Maybe I really am so important that I can do no wrong. Maybe if it all goes south and they try to kill me, I can pull myself off that cross and save my life, only to lose it and to lose everything. Scripture meets scripture. Jesus' final rejection. Do not put God into an impossible spot. Salvation is a partnership. I will walk with God, and God will be with me. Our temptations might not be as spectacular as what Jesus endured during his 40 days. But nonetheless, I think for each of us, they are all as real as we all are human and real. But the essence of them, the central challenge of giving up ourselves to the will and guidance of God, of not being overcome by all the distractions of the world, the flesh, and the devil, those are the temptations that
when we confuse needs and wants, when we think we need to have things that we merely desire but we don't want what we really have to have, to believe that we can be masters of our own lives, that if we plan enough, it'll all be all right, that we can always just keep God in a box and make it work out fine for us, to believe that we can save ourselves alone and don't need God's help to do that. And that, my friends, I think, is the temptation that gets all kinds of people into trouble. Us, leaders, people who think all authority and power is given to them to do what they want to do at all times and in all places, to invade countries, to wage war, to think they can do that. So let it remind us that Jesus was tempted, and so are we. It reminds us that he overcame his temptations, and so can we. And on the third day, he triumphed over sin and death, and so shall we. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen.